And open it to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. I have so enjoyed the singing in the service this morning, and how you have lifted your voices to the Lord and praised Him in song, and I am grateful for that. I have enjoyed it and felt the Lord moving in my own heart through the songs, pointing us to Christ. I appreciate folks and churches that help us to worship God, don't you? I like to be around people that help me worship the Lord, and so I have enjoyed that already this morning. And so I want you to look in Romans chapter number 5, and I want to read in several verses here in Romans 5, beginning with verse 6, Romans chapter 5, and beginning with verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. I want you to notice that last phrase, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7 says, For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, here it is again, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified, watch this phrase, by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath, watch this phrase now, through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, here it is again, by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved, watch that last phrase, by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I'll stop reading there this morning. I feel like the Lord has put it in my heart to preach in each of these services that we have together to preach on this subject, Jesus saves. Amen. Jesus saves. Did you pay attention to the verses that we read here? I think it's unmistakably clear from this text that the Spirit of God is saying to us here that it is Jesus that saves. Did you pay attention? It said that it's Jesus that died for us. And it said that it's Jesus that saved us. It's Jesus that justified us. It's Jesus that reconciled us. It's through Jesus that we have received the atonement. Did you notice in every verse the Spirit of God comes back to this same theme within this text that it is Jesus that saves? Do you believe that this morning?
Amen.
It's not the church that saves. It's not prayer that saves. It's not baptism that saves. It's not good works that saves, it's Jesus that saves. I'd like to begin this morning by giving a word of personal testimony, and then I'll point three things out in our passage. You don't know me, but I was not raised in a Christian home or family. In fact, there was nobody in my family that was saved that knew the Lord. Nobody that knew the Bible, nobody that prayed. I never once in the earliest years of my life heard anybody talk about God or the Bible or Jesus or anything related to spiritual things. I didn't go into a church for the first time in my life until I was 12 years old. God's providence had led our family to a small, very small community in northern Mississippi. And someone stopped by and asked me if I would like to go down to the church with them on Sunday. And since I had never been to church before, I thought that I would go and see what the church was all about. And I got down to that old church. It was just an old A-frame white country church. I got down there and they had just put the first bathroom. They had just installed the first bathroom in that old church. And those old folks were so, they were just so tickled to have a bathroom in the church. The outhouse was still standing. People were still using the outhouse there. They just got the indoor bathroom. And some their religion wouldn't let them go to the bathroom in the church, so they still use the outhouse. But for those that religion would allow them, they were so tickled to have the bathroom in the church. I got down there and there was an old preacher. And as a 12-year-old boy, I would have thought he was 150 years old. And that old man wasn't eloquent. He had a speech impediment. But he got up, and I'd never heard anything from the Bible. I'd never heard anybody preach. But that old man got up, and he began to preach the Word of God. And all he knew to do was just preach Jesus, and Jesus saves. And the Lord began to work in my heart, and the Lord began to speak to me. And I began to ask questions to people in the church and tried to asking questions to people in my own family. The people in my family didn't know anything about it. They didn't know what to tell me. And I asked some of the young folks down at the church, who were my age, and they said, well, all you need to do is go down the aisle and talk to the preacher and the preacher will talk to you and pray for you and have you join the church and you can get baptized. That's all you need to do. But I knew that old preacher, I would have swore every time I went, he preached from John 3 about being born again. And when people said you just needed to go down the aisle and talk to the preacher and say a prayer and join the church and get baptized, didn't sound to match what that old preacher kept saying up there when he kept talking about getting born again. And so I asked some of them older folks in the church, I told them, I said, I think I need to be saved. What do I need to do to get saved? And those old folks said, well, you ain't ready yet. Said, you just need to wait. You ain't ready. I said, well, when will I be ready? I feel like I'm getting pretty ready. And they said, well, you'll know when. And I said, well, what do I need to do? They said, you'll know when it's time. And I didn't understand then that they were just hanging me out. They were just leaving me for God. They were just shutting me up to God. More and more, I felt the Lord working in my heart and speaking in my heart and moving in my life. And that work became so strong until one of those Sundays, one of those mornings, God did it. God did the work in my heart, and I was born again, and I was saved, and I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus had saved me, and that Jesus had spoke to me, and that Jesus had touched me, and that Jesus had changed my life, that Jesus had forgiven my sins, and Jesus had given me peace in my soul. When I was 16, God began to deal with me about preaching. I was sure that I was misinterpreting the call, because there was nobody in my family that was a preacher. The only preacher I knew was the old preacher man down at the church. I was sure that the Lord was calling and had put His hand on the wrong man, which it seems the Lord has a knack for doing. When I was 19, I yielded to that call and I began to preach, and I was so in love with the Bible. I loved the Bible, I loved preaching. And when I was 19 and first started preaching, I'm telling you folks, wherever there was a revival meeting, wherever preaching was going on, I was there every night. My wife and I, we were in church every night. And I was just hungry for the Bible and for truth. And as I began to go out and as I began to listen to other preachers, I noticed that they weren't preaching like the old preacher in the old church where I was saved. And they were much more eloquent than the old preacher was. He had that speech impediment and all and couldn't talk real plain. But they were very articulate. They were very eloquent. And many of them were very educated. And the old preacher, when he started preaching, he couldn't even read or write. I mean, they had to teach him how to read or write just so he could read the text and preach. I mean, this man wasn't educated. He'd never been to college. He'd never learned the modern techniques of evangelism and soul winning and the ABCs and the 1-2-3s. And, you know, this man by world standards was uneducated and an ignorant man. And man, I began to hear those other preachers. And they sounded a lot smarter than him, and they were educated, they were eloquent, they were articulate. They had outlines that were alliterated and rhymed, and it sounded so good. But they were saying different things that I'd never heard before, Brother Lester. And they were saying things like to be saved, that you need to pray this prayer. And if you've never prayed this prayer like this, and if you've never said these words, and you know, if you never prayed after this fashion, then you've never been saved, and you need to come down to this altar, and we'll tell you how to pray, and we'll give you the sinner's prayer. And if you've never said this prayer, then you're not saved. Well, I've never heard anybody preach that before. And they said things like, you know, if you didn't come to the altar and, you know, you don't have an X in the altar, and they place so much emphasis on the altar, and they said things like, you know, if you don't remember the exact date. Well, you know, here's the thing, folks. When I got saved, the old preacher man didn't tell me nothing about what to pray. He didn't give me no prayer to pray. And he didn't even stress nothing about the importance of the altar. And he never said, now, you know, this spot that you came to, you need to put in your mind an X at this spot, because this spot, you know, it's all about this spot right here, you know. He didn't tell me anything about that. You know, I was 12 years old. Nobody in my family was saved. Nobody told me that when you got saved, you ought to write the date in the flyleaf of your Bible. Nobody told me to do that. In fact, when they baptized me, Brother Lester, I mean, they didn't give me a baptismal certificate. Nobody ever asked me to sign a card. I never signed a card. I never got a baptismal certificate. Nobody gave me no prayer to pray. Nobody said nothing about writing no date in your Bible. And, you know, I'm starting to hear things that I've never heard preached before. And these people are preaching. These men, they sound so good and so smart. And they're preaching and they're saying that, you know, if you haven't done these things, then you've never been saved. And I noticed when they would preach those things that, man, people would come down the aisle and they would say their prayer and go through their routine and their formula and their format for salvation. And I'm going to be honest with you. The first couple of years that I was preaching, I became very unsettled. I began to struggle with the assurance of my salvation. Here I was out there preaching in churches all over North Mississippi at that time, and inwardly, I was having a hard time reconciling what I was hearing now from basically every preacher that I heard, with what the old man of God had preached all those times and years when I was saved, in those formative years of my life in Christ. And I could not reconcile those things. And so I began to wonder if I was saved, if I really knew the Lord. And so for 2 years, I really struggled with that. And I really grappled with the fact that, you know, I didn't say the prayer like they said that I had to. And I didn't write the date in my Bible like they said I had to. And I didn't follow their ABC, and I didn't do their 1-2-3. And, you know, and so if they're preaching this right, then I'm not saved. Now, can you imagine a man for 2 years trying to preach himself, and he's struggling with these conflicting ideas, and And wondering in his own heart, have I really been saved? And after a couple of years, thank God, the Lord began to bring clarity, and the Lord began to bring focus, and the Lord began to bring peace into my heart, and the Lord began to whisper, and the Lord began to speak to me, and the Lord spoke in my spirit, and the Lord asked me this question. He asked me, "Who saved you?" And I said, "Lord, Jesus. Jesus is the one that saved." It was as if the Lord had asked in my spirit, who does the saving? Who's the Savior? And I said, "Jesus is the Savior." And it's as if the Lord asked in my spirit, "Who are you trusting to save you? I mean, where is your faith for salvation? Do you trust yourself or are you trusting in Jesus for your salvation?" And I said, "Lord, I'm trusting in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus saves, and my faith is not in myself. My faith is in Jesus Christ." And it brought tremendous peace, assurance, and settling into my heart. And from that time to this, I have devoted these years of my life to studying what the Bible says about how Jesus saves. Do you believe it this morning as I do that it's Jesus that does the saving? The number one, I would point out right here from Romans 5 how that our text is clear. Firstly, that it's Jesus that achieves the work of salvation. Did you pay attention to the wording of the text and how clear it is that it is Jesus that achieves the work of salvation? In verse 6, it is Jesus that does the work of dying for us. In verse 8, it is Jesus that does the work of dying for us. In verse number 9, it is Jesus that does the justifying by His blood. It is Jesus that does the saving from wrath. In verse 10, it is Jesus that does the reconciling. In verse number 11, it is Jesus by whom we have received the atonement. If this text means anything, it means and it says that it is Jesus that achieves the work of salvation. Salvation is a work that Jesus Christ does for us and in us and to us. It is a work of God. Amen. Folks, we have a whole church generation that exists today that is clueless about the fact that salvation is a work that Jesus does. I don't know where you are this morning, but I am troubled in my spirit about how that churches and preachers have made salvation so mechanical. That they have made salvation so godless, so Christless, so spiritless. I mean, to be quite honest with you, modern evangelism has made a way for you to be saved whereby you don't need God, and God doesn't have to do anything, and God doesn't have to speak, and God doesn't have to work, and God doesn't have to touch, and God doesn't have to save. Modern evangelism says, you can do this. Just do ABC. Just do 1, 2, 3. Just come down here. Come to the altar. Pray this prayer. Sign this card. Join this church. Go into this baptistry. If you do ABC and 1, 2, 3, you're saved, and you never have to doubt the assurance of your salvation. You did everything the Bible says that you have to do to be saved. I'm amazed at how salvation can be preached today in such a manner that it any work of Christ, any work of God is non-existent in their message. If I've read the Bible right and if I know what God has done in my life, it is this, that it's Jesus that has achieved the work of salvation. And I get weary of being around the southern part of this country and hearing people stand and testify, not weary about hearing people stand and testify, but hearing people stand up to testify of their salvation. And it always goes something like this. They will say, well, I'm so glad I'm saved, and I just want to stand up and tell y'all that I know I'm saved because I remember the day that I came down the aisle, and I remember the day that I prayed, and I remember when I asked Jesus into my heart. And I mean, every testimony just about that you hear of someone standing to testify about being saved, all they're doing is telling you what they have done. All they're doing is telling you how that they have dotted their I's and they have crossed their T's and they have said the right prayer and they went to the right altar and they have done all of the right things. And I am troubled because a true testimony of salvation is when a person stands up and says, I know that I am saved because Jesus. Because Jesus has done this and done that. He has worked in my heart and in my life. Now, I do not mean to stand before you and tell you that there is not a biblical response to be made on our side in this thing of salvation. But you're not going to make any kind of valid response until God, until the Lord is at work, until the Lord is moving, until the Lord is speaking, till the Lord is touching in your spirit and in your soul. And I can stand before you today and tell you that I know that I'm saved because I know that Jesus has worked in my life, and I know that Jesus has touched me, and Jesus has saved me, and Jesus has spoken to me, and Jesus has delivered me, and Jesus has forgiven me, and I know that I'm saved because I know what Jesus has done in my life. Do you know what Jesus has done for you? I believe it's John 13 and 20 where he asked his disciples, do you know what I have done unto you? I think that's a question we ought to be asking church folks in these days. Do you know what Jesus has done to you? Because I believe if he's done something to you, you would know it. I get weary. We have people in our own family. My wife's mother, she has no sense of God about her at all. I mean, no fruit of salvation in her life at all. But you can't talk her out of being saved, and this is her testimony. She says, oh, I remember when I was a girl and I was down at First Baptist and they were having a crusade and the preacher preached and he asked if anybody wanted to come down and pray, and a bunch of us girls held hands and we walked down the aisle and the preacher prayed for us and prayed over us. And so now she knows beyond any shadow of a doubt she's saved because she held some folks' hands and she went down and the preacher prayed over them. But she cannot tell you anything that Jesus has done in her life. She cannot tell you anything about a move of God and a work of God on the inside of her. Do you know people like that this morning? May the Lord help us in these days, folks. Jesus achieves the work of salvation. Here's why that's important. Look back in verse number 6, would you please? If verse 6 means anything, it means, first of all, that you can't save yourself. It says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Did you catch what it said? It said when it comes to being saved, you ain't strong enough. You don't have any strength. What do you think it means when it says that when we were without strength, Christ died for us? Why is that in there? That means that you cannot do this for yourself. This means that you are not strong enough to save yourself. When it says that Christ died for the ungodly in verse 6, it not only is saying that you are not strong enough, it's also saying that you are not good enough. You are ungodly. You are not like God. so you're not strong enough and you're not good enough. This means you cannot save yourself. Look in verse 7. Verse 7 says, not only that you cannot save yourself, verse 7 says, nobody else can save you either. It says, nobody's going to die for you. Okay? You're ungodly, you ain't a good man, and nobody's going to die in the place of a bunch of ungodly sinners. And so you can't save yourself, and nobody else can save you. You can't save yourself, and the preacher can't save you. He can't wave some kind of magic prayer over you and make you saved. You're not going to save yourself. Nobody else is going to save you. That's why in this text it begins in verse 6 and 7 by showing us that the human condition is hopeless within itself. We cannot do this ourselves, nor can we do this for one another. But thank God, the text says Jesus can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. For Jesus can die for you, and Jesus can justify you, and Jesus can reconcile you, and Jesus can atone for you, and Jesus can save you. Thank God that is the message today. That Jesus achieves the work of salvation. If I were to ask you this morning how you know you're saved, you might say, well, I believe I'm saved, and I believe I got saved because I was raised in a Christian family. Well, I would ask you that this question, did everybody that you have known who was raised in a Christian family, did they all get saved? Are they living for Jesus today, everybody that was raised in a Christian family? No. Why did you then? There's something involved and at work here more than just being raised in a Christian family. You say, well, you know, I was raised in church. You know, my family, we went to church, and I believe I got saved because they carried me down there to the church. But I would ask you, has everybody who's ever been raised in church, did they all get saved? Why did you? And you may say, well, I was raised in one of those kind of churches you're talking about, like the old man of God and Brother Lester, he preached, and you know, we had the Bible and we had the truth and we had the gospel, and I believe that's why I got saved, because we was in the right kind of church. But has everybody who has come up under that kind of preaching and in that kind of, did they all get saved? Why did you? And you would say, well, I believe I got saved because I heard the gospel and I understood and I felt a need. Well, does that mean that everybody that's heard the gospel and understood and saw a need, did they all get saved? Did they all come to the Lord? You say, well, I believe that I got saved because I repented and I believed. And that's wonderful. But I would ask you, why did you repent and believe? Not everyone repents and believes. Not everyone who has the privileges that you have had in your life have responded to Christ as you have responded to Christ. And why is it this morning that you are saved? And this is the point. If you will keep tracing it back and you will keep asking the questions, you come back to this. It is because God. It is because God has done a work in your heart. If you're saved, it's because Jesus saved you. And if you will trace your salvation back, it'll come to this. My faith is in Jesus because Jesus has done the work in me. You may say this morning, well, how would I know if Jesus has done that work in me? Philippians 1:6 says that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You'll know if Jesus has done that work in you because He's still doing that work in you. You say, well, how do I know if that really was a work of God 30 years ago? Because He's still doing it today. He's still working. He's still speaking. He's still doing something inside of you. Is it not Philippians 2:13 said that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure? So before we move to the second thought in this text, I would ask you this question. Has God done a work in you? Is God doing a work in you this morning?
Number two, I want to point out something else from this passage. I want you to see that not only does Jesus achieve the work of salvation, but I want you to see that it's Jesus that conceives the way of salvation. Jesus conceives the way of salvation. Did you notice that in our text? I hope you'll pay attention to it, because it will be the format for my preaching over these nights that are to come. I want to preach to you about some of the things that are stated here about the way of salvation. If our text tells us anything, it tells us how Jesus saves. And if you ask the average church member if Jesus saves, they'll say, of course, we've sang that. It's in the hymnal. It's on page whatever. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. But if you were to ask them the way He saves or how Jesus saves, they don't have a clue in this world how it is or the way it is that Jesus saves us. Our text is clear that there is a way that Jesus saves us. And I want to preach about that way that He has designed. I want to preach about this work in this way that Christ works inside of our life as believers, as Christians this morning. And I want you to see this way that He has designed. Now, if you're like me, just about everybody you know, they got their way to be saved. Is it that way around here, preacher? That's how it is in North Mississippi. I mean, everybody's got their way to be saved. You got the Baptist way and the Methodist way and the Presbyterian way and the Lutheran way and the Catholic way and the Charismatic way and the Pentecostal way, and everybody's got their way. And if you notice, everybody wants to be saved their way, and everybody wants to be saved on their terms. Have you noticed that? Everybody wants to get saved on their terms. But I asked y'all twice already. I want to ask you a third time. Does Jesus save? If that's true, then what that means is I ain't got no way, and you ain't got no way, and there ain't no Baptist way, and Methodist way, and Catholic, and Presbyterian, and any other way. There's only one way, and it's the Jesus way. And if Jesus saves, then there's the Jesus way, and only the Jesus way to be saved, thank God. And if you're saved, y'all get saved the same way. There's what they say at home. They say, well, you know, you got saved your way, I got saved my way. I'm happy with my way. And I say to them people, I ain't got no way. I just got put on the Jesus way. Amen? And we need to be real careful, because here in America especially, boy, we've come up with some real ways, and it seems like everybody's espoused some of these ways to be saved. For instance, you will hear this, and if you believe this, then you know I didn't come here to argue and fuss, and I don't do that, and I don't like that. But if you listen to Christianity in America today, they will tell you that the way to be saved is a twofold way. Number one, come down here to the altar. Come down here to the front. And number two, pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. I mean, that's the way to be saved. That's the only way to be saved. Just come down here, pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. That's the way to be saved. Now, I want to say something to you, if you've prayed and asked Jesus to come into your heart, I didn't come to tell you that you're not saved. If you prayed and asked Jesus into your heart, that doesn't mean that you're not saved. But I did come to tell you, just because you prayed and asked Jesus to come into your heart don't mean you are saved. Did y'all know, you who are students of the Bible, did you know that at no point or place in the Scripture anywhere does it ever tell us to pray and ask Jesus to come into our heart? Now, the way that's preached and taught in American Christianity, you'd think there were chapters and verses, whole books of the Bible written about how to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Do you realize that Jesus never told one single person from Matthew through John, Jesus never told one person, pray and ask me to come into your heart? Did you know that Peter, if you will study the book of Acts, 1st and 2nd Peter, Matthew through John, Peter never one time told anybody to pray and ask Jesus to come into their heart? Did you know that Paul, who wrote nearly half of our New Testament, that Paul never one time in his preaching as recorded in Acts, never one time in his writings in the church epistles, not one time did Paul ever tell anybody to pray and ask Jesus to come into their heart in order to be saved? Now, if you prayed and asked Jesus into your heart, I don't think that's a bad thing. I'm not saying that's a horrible, awful thing. I'm just saying that the way we have preached this as the only way to be saved, somebody ought to stand up and tell everybody that the Bible never says to do that. Okay? And did you know that idea about the way to be saved, to just pray and ask Jesus to come, did you know that way of salvation is only about 100 years old? Did you know that started with Billy Sunday, who I think was a great preacher? I didn't come to knock Billy Sunday, but that started with Billy Sunday, who was influenced by D.L. Moody. Billy Graham picked it up from Billy Sunday, and I didn't come to preach against Billy Graham, but I'm telling you, Billy Sunday was the originator. He was discipled by D.L. Moody. Billy Sunday was being used of the Lord when Billy Graham come on the scene. Billy Graham saw how Billy Sunday was doing it. And Billy Graham, of course, through television, through radio, Billy Graham popularized this idea so that every church and every preacher in all of America has picked that up and said, well, that's the way to be saved. I mean, that's how you do it. Look at all them people that come down in them crusades. This is how you do it. If you want to be saved, pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. And if that idea is true, that means for 1900 years of church history, nobody ever got saved. Because we don't have any record in 1900 years. I mean, from New Testament times up into the early 1900s, we don't have a record of anybody praying and asking Jesus into their heart or being told through evangelistic techniques that the way to be saved is to pray and ask Jesus into your heart. So how are all these people getting saved for 1900 years when this idea and way of being saved hadn't come along? Now, if you prayed and asked Him to come into your heart again, that's okay. That don't mean you're not saved. That's okay. I didn't come to preach against that, okay? Don't misunderstand. The point I'm making to you this morning is just because you prayed and asked Him into your heart doesn't make you saved. And furthermore, if you prayed and asked Him to come into your heart and you are saved, it's not because you prayed and asked Him to come into your heart. In fact, the way the old preacher man preached it when I got saved was this. He said, if you get born again, the Holy Spirit's going to come into your heart, whether you ask Him or not, whether you invite Him or not. If Jesus saves you, He's coming in. He's coming in, thank God. And do I think it's wrong to invite Him? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If you did that, wonderful, wonderful. But don't put your faith in that. I'd be real scared, Brother Donnie, this morning if I had to step out into eternity almost that I had repeated a prayer that was 100 years old. Ways to be saved. They say, well, just you got to come to the altar. You got to come down here. This is the way to be saved. Right? That's what they say. Everybody's turned on the television. They watch the big churches and the crusades, and they say the way to be saved is come down here, pray this prayer. They see people getting up, and everybody's coming down here, and the preacher says, if you came down here and you prayed this prayer, then you know that you're saved. And, you know, I mean, do you understand today that this is the idea? And that these ideas of pray this prayer and these ideas of come down to this altar are barely 100 years old. So what way was all them other people getting saved in the New Testament? And what way was all them people getting saved in the 100, 200, 300, all the way up to the later 1800s? How was people getting saved? Well, they were getting saved like people still get saved today. They were getting saved the Jesus way. And here's the Jesus way. Did you catch it from our text? And I'm almost done. Did you catch it from the text? What is the Jesus way? What way has Jesus conceived for sinners like you and me to be saved? Did you notice? It is at the cross. It is through the cross. In verse 6, Christ died for us. In verse 8, Christ died for us. In verse 9, He justified us with His blood. He saved us from His wrath. He has reconciled us. How has Jesus done that? He has done that through His work on the cross. And here's what that means. That means the only way to be saved is through the cross work of Jesus. Whether you pray a prayer and come to the altar or not is beside the point. The only way you're getting in is by way of the cross. And thank God you get saved at the cross. It's not at the altar. It's not at the church. It's not down at the preacher's house. Now the altar's a good place to get saved. And that's where I went to when the Lord was dealing with me. Everybody said you ought to go down. So I went down. But I had to realize, Brother Lester, that the work of God was not tied to the altar at the church. It was not tied to the preacher, that somehow or another, wherever you do it from, you're going to have to get to the cross, and you're going to have to bow at the cross. You're going to have to come to the cross. You're going to have to accept the substitution that Jesus made. You're going to have to put your faith in the blood that Jesus shed. You're going to have to lay your sins down at the foot of the cross and receive the atonement and the forgiveness and the blood that can cleanse you and wash you and save you. Thank God you can be saved, but you got to get to the cross. And aren't you glad this morning that you can get to the cross from any number of places? If you're not saved this morning, this is a good place to get to the cross. We'd invite you to come on down. That'd be great. But do you know where my wife was at when she got to the cross? You ain't going to believe this. She was at Walmart when she got saved. She'd been under conviction for a long time. She was down there with the preacher's daughter and got as far as she could go. And God had brought her right there in Walmart to the foot of the cross where her heart was bowed in faith connected to Christ and the cross. Some of you may have been at home. Some of you may have been at the living room. Some of you may have been out in the pasture. Some of you may have been on the creek bank. Some of you may have been riding down the road. And the thing is, the good thing is, you can get to the cross from just about any place. If that Holy Ghost speaks to you and leads you, be sure He's going to bring you right to the foot of the cross. It's the way to be saved. Jesus achieves the work. Jesus conceives the way. And according to verse 11, Jesus receives the worship of salvation. Now let's close. Look at verse 11 at what it says, would you please? Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Did you catch what Paul has said in the text? And I'll sit down. Did you catch what he said, what he's saying? He has told us how that Jesus saves. And then in verse 11 he said, because of this, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying because Jesus achieves the work and conceives the way, Jesus receives all the worship. And we joy and rejoice in him. See, God has set this thing up for Jesus to do the saving so that Jesus gets all the glory and all the worship and all the gratitude and all of the thanks. And nobody's going to be up in heaven one of these days saying, I'm here because of me. I'm here because of the prayer I prayed. I'm here because of the altar. I'm here because of my ex. I'm here because I wrote a date in my Bible. I'm here because I joined the church and got baptized. Nobody is going to be in heaven saying that. Everybody is going to be in heaven. If you read Revelation 5, if you read Revelation 7, people are going to be in heaven and they're going to be saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, for he has redeemed us to God out of every kindred, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Worthy is the Lamb. Jesus saves. He gets the worship, and thank God, you get the joy. Verse 11, he said, we joy. Here's why I'm preaching this. Some of you may... You may be sitting here wondering what my motive is. You may be thinking, now this man has come from Mississippi because he thinks everybody in Florida is lost. He thinks all of us is lost. He's come all the way down here to preach to us, and he done told us he's going to preach 6 services on Jesus Saves. He must think, well, all of us need to get saved. Well, there probably are some people here that need to get saved. And we certainly bid you and invite you to come to Jesus. We trust God to work and to speak and to take the truth of Jesus saves and pierce your heart with it. But I would tell you this morning before I sat down, that I would preach this if everybody in this building and everybody in this service and everybody that comes to these services, for these 6 services, if everybody here was saved, I'd still preach this. Because if I read verse 11 right, that's what gives God's people joy. You know what is going to restore the joy? Some of you here are discouraged, you're depressed, you have no joy. I'm telling you, I am in churches all over and the mood is dark and the down. The mood in churches and among church people is a mood of depression. It's a mood of discouragement. It is a mood of heaviness. God's people do not have joy. God's people are not rejoicing. The note is solemn. The note is sad. The note is sorrowful in churches today. A psychology of defeat and defeatism rules in the church. Do you know why? Because people are not conscious and aware of what Jesus has done for them. What do you think David meant in Psalm 51:11 when he said to the Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation? Do you understand that all of the joy that you will ever have in your life is tied to the saving work of Jesus and how Jesus saved you? And if you become aware and conscious of how it is that Jesus has saved you and what it is Jesus has done for you, that it's going to strike those chords of joy. It's going to revive that joy. It's going to cause you to rejoice in the Lord and to rejoice in Jesus. And the greatest thing that could happen here this week in this church is for us to see afresh and anew what Jesus has done for us. I have come to preach Jesus and to tell you what He has done for us this week. And trusting Him as He has preached, as He has exalted, as His way of salvation and work of salvation is expressed and expounded again and again to His people, that this will ignite their joy and they will joy in God. A people strong in joy who are enjoying what Jesus has done in their life. I'd preach it if everybody was saved. If 5 saved people showed up tonight, I'd preach it. And try to encourage joy in those people. To brag to them on what Jesus has done in saving them. Do you want some joy? I want to rejoice. Remember over there in Luke 10, I believe verse 20, those disciples come, they're thrilled and rejoice and told Jesus, we cast out devils. We've healed the sick. Devils are subject to preaching in your name. And they're so thrilled. Jesus said, don't rejoice because you cast out devils and healed sick folks. Big deal. Big whoopity-doo. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Who's Paul writing this stuff to anyhow? The church in Rome. We talk about the Roman road. If I read my Bible right, the Gospel of John was given to get people saved. What John said in the last chapter, he said, these things have I written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and in believing you might have life. I'm not saying, you know, that it's wrong to give the book of Romans to lost people, but I don't think they can understand it. He gave this to save folks. This is for the church. He takes this entire book of the Bible to explain to them how Jesus saves and what Jesus has done in their life so they will rejoice and joy in God and they will know that it's Jesus. And it's all about Jesus. I trust the Spirit of God will enable us to look to Him, see Him, enjoy Him. See more clearly what it is that He's done in our hearts. He done anything in your life? Pastor, you come and close the service.